We've been studying on election from Romans, the book of Romans. I want to go back to the book of Romans this morning and look at that. We want to go to 1 Peter. We're going to go to 1 John. We're going to go to Ephesians, the first chapter also. So get ready for all of that. We're going to do some review of what we believe. Brother Ray?
Yes, sir.
Are you a super-lapsarian?
No, sir.
Why?
Because I don't believe God elected people to be damned and the people that have been saved just by simply making an executive order that, in spite of what they've done, be no sin and be committed to a damnation.
What is the first proponent edict of superlapsarianism?
That you are elected to salvation and some to damnation.
The first thing that God did was elect some and damn others. Before he did anything else. Do you believe that?
No.
Vincent, do you believe that?
No.
Okay. Superlapsarianism. This is hyper-Calvinism. I am a Calvinist because I believe in security of the believer. That puts me in Calvinist. I had students one time that would not say they were Calvinists at all. I said, well, if you don't say you're Calvinist, then you're Armenian. No, I'm not Armenian. Armenian is not bad. I said, that means you're an Armenian. There's all different forms of Calvinism, all different forms of Armenianism. Some are just mildly Armenian. Okay? But they do believe that you don't have security of the believer. That's Armenian. That's the first tenet of Armenianism. You meet your Pentecostals, Assembly of God, your Nazarenes, all of these Methodists all are Armenian in belief. Okay? The greatest hyper-Armenians are what group of people? What are the greatest, the most profound group of Armenians? What are they? Who are they?
The Holy Witnesses?
No.
Mormons?
No.
Catholics?
No.
No, are you talking about hyper?
Free Will Baptist. They go by the name of Baptists, but they're hyper-Armenians. Hyper-Armenians.
Yeah, I know the free will.
Okay, that's not truth.
Yeah.
Okay, it's not truth at all. It's hyper-Armenian. Hyper-Armenian. They take some of the tenets, like the book of Revelation, they will not interpret or anything. Most of them. But they're hyper-Armenians. In other words, they're not Baptist. Baptists are Calvinist. All Baptists are Calvinists. They should be. Okay? In other words, you believe in the salvation by grace. Salvation by grace. Okay? Superlapsarians, elect some and reprobate the others. The first edict of God. The first edict of God was to elect some to glorify Him and to reprobate the others. This is what we call God's sovereignty. Now, the second thing is to create man. First, elect some to salvation and then to damn others, and then to create man. Then the next edict was to create man. Number three is permit the fall. In all reality, to cause the fall. The fall was necessary. Okay? Number four, procure salvation for the elect through the atonement. That's the only way salvation is going to be elect. Procured is by the atonement of who? Jesus Christ. Now, your superlapsarians do believe in salvation by grace alone. But then when you're saved, you're saved and you have an irresistible grace in you that just will not let you go the other way. You understand that also? That's the irresistible grace. The regenerate, the elect by irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this again. Tulip. What is this one, Vincent?
Total depravity.
Total hereditary depravity.
Hereditary.
Okay. And then you?
Unconditional
election. Number three?
Limited atonement.
Limited atonement. Number four? Irresistible grace, number five. Preservation of the saints. Okay. Now, do you believe in limited atonement?
No, Jesus died for everybody.
Then you're not a superlapsarian, are you?
No.
Okay, how about an infralapsarian? Infralapsarians believe in limited atonement. Are you an infralapsarian?
No.
Okay. Do you believe in irresistible grace?
Yeah.
Yes, yes. Yes, it can be irresistible.
Irresistible grace? That the calling of God, if you're the elect, that you cannot resist it? If you're not the called, there's no call sent out?
Right.
No, you don't believe in irresistible
right,
grace.
Right.
You don't believe in irresistible grace. But we might say that no one that is saved ever resisted successfully the grace of God.
Well,
that's a fact.
Yeah, that's
but did you, Brother Ray? Yeah. Did you, Sharon?
A lot.
Yeah. Vincent, did you ever resist the call of God?
I think everybody does.
Yeah. We all do.
Yeah.
We all have. We all have. Yes, Brother Ray.
So when you say irresistible, you're talking about...
can't be resisted.
It can't be resisted.
It cannot be resisted.
No, you don't have the ability to resist it.
You don't have the ability to resist.
But do you have the ability to resist it?
Yes. I see it all the time.
Okay. Infralapsarian. Okay. This is review. Are you understanding this better? Do you understand this better? I hope. Infralapsarian. To create man. We believe in that, didn't we? To create man. We believe in that. Number two, to permit the fall of man. Do we believe that God permitted the fall?
Permitted.
Yes, he permitted it. You get over there in superlapsarians, and he had to cause the fall. That fall was necessary, so he decreed the fall. Do you understand that difference in that? He decreed the fall. Decree the fall. Number three, elect some to eternal life. This is infralapsarians. To procure salvation for the elect through the atonement. To regenerate the elect by irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. Do we believe in the irresistible grace? No. Do you believe that man's created so totally hereditary, depraved, that he cannot possibly come to God at all?
No.
That he has no ability to come to God?
No.
He will come to God by the calling of God. Did God call all men?
Yes.
Does he call all men to salvation?
You're
we do believe that. Unconditional election. Is there any conditions in you that make you the called?
No.
Inherently, no. We're all worthy of hell. Limited atonement. Now, I will say about the limited atonement that the atonement is sufficient to save all men, but it's only efficacious to the elect.
Right.
You understand that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's sufficient to save all mankind, but it's only efficacious to the elect. Who teaches that it's the atonement for all mankind? Who does that? No. Who believes that the atonement, nobody will go to hell? No. Now they do believe that too. They do believe that. Believe in soul sleeping. That you'll just sleep away and you'll just go out of existence. There is no hell. Seventh-day Adventists, the same thing. Who believes in the universal atonement, that the atonement is efficacious to all mankind, no matter how bad they are, period?
Calvin, I guess.
No.
Lutheran?
Who?
Lutheran?
No.
Is that a religion or is that a...
Yes. A very, very, very universal religion.
Catholic.
Unitarian Universalist. We had them at Valley.
Unitarian.
I was plagued with it, wasn't I, Marilyn? Plagued with it. Unitarian Universalist. They will come. They will come. God's not going to send anybody to hell. No matter how bad they are, once they die and they're resurrected, they'll be okay because the atonement covered them. There is no hell. What? Unitarian?
Unitarian.
Unitarian. Universalist. Okay. You got that? Unitarian Universalist. You will be surprised how many people believe in this. Most of the people out there that believe in God at all, any inkling of who God is, even if they believe in theistic evolution, they will believe that nobody, God would not send anybody to hell. Okay? That Jesus Christ actually died for all man's sins, period.
Because it's just
that you don't need to repent, that you don't need to be baptized, nothing. In the end, you're going to go to the same place as everybody else. You understand this? It's there.
I understand it more now because people can't understand that concept of God being unjust.
God is love.
He has absolutely.
Now, yeah, we hear right. this.
Then everything goes.
Everything's okay.
Right.
Do you understand where it's coming from? The whole church is... are infiltrated with it. They are. That's why it's easy believism. This is easy believism. Is this rampant in the churches? This is universalism. The love of God. We hear on radio, we hear the love of God, preach the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. God is love, yes. But God is truth also. And with all of this love of God, they don't want to hear anything else. They don't want what we're teaching here today. They don't want it. It's confusing. Yeah. It's confusing. I don't want to hear it. Just preach. You don't need to preach that. You don't need to preach this. But the Bible says we're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God, aren't we? Can you know God without this? Can you really understand the God of heaven? To know the mind of God when you believe in superlapsarianism, when you believe in Unitarian Universalism? Do you really understand who God is? Do you know who He is, what He's done for you? Do a Muslim ever understand God? Will he ever understand who God is? No. Catholicism, can they really understand who God is?
No.
Free Will Baptists, could they really understand who God is?
Nothing.
No. Pentecostals, Assembly of God. Can you really understand the mind of God unless you put all of these little things in order that He is and what He is not? What He is and what He is not? Sublapsarianism. To create man. To permit the fall. To provide a ransom price for all. To elect some to eternal life through faith. To convict the world of sin. And to regenerate, or to regenerate the elect by irresistible work of grace. Do you see the little flaw in that? Irresistible grace. Let's look at some of these scriptures. Let's go back to Romans, the 8th chapter. For we know that to the ones loving the God, all things He is able, the God, He is able to work together. For Romans 8:28. Ace agathon, ace, extension and limitation of thought or verbal action. Everything is going to come out okay. Even if you're dead. God is able to cause all things to work for the good. Ace agathos. What's the difference between agathos and kalos, Sharon?
Agathos is spiritual goodness.
Okay, and kalos is just good.
Yeah, just regular.
All right. And the Hebrew word for this? Tov. That's right, Tov. Remember we studied that the other last... By the way, last Wednesday night was a dynamite Cracker Jack sermon, evidently. it was listened to that day 200 and something times. Boom! Just like that. I don't know what's so good about it, but they liked it. Or else they didn't like it, one or the other. They passed it around. Ace Agathon. To the ones according to the purpose. That word purpose, that means the place beforehand. The purpose. The planned foundation of the ones called, of the elect. Okay? The ones being the elect. That whom he foreknew, proegno, whom he foreknew, he knew beforehand. Do we believe in the foreknowledge of God? Yes. Do you believe in the foreknowledge of God?
The foreknowledge of God, yes.
Uh-huh. Brother Ray, do you believe in the foreknowledge of God?
Absolutely.
Sharon?
Yes.
Carol, do you believe in the foreknowledge of God? Do you believe that God is omniscient?
Yes.
Would God be God without him being omniscient? I had a preacher one time preach to me, a missionary Baptist preacher told me this one time, that God only knew what he wanted to know. That's what he told me. And he was a seminary graduate. He told me that God only knew what he wanted to know. And we studied the book of Malachi, the first chapter there, where it says, Esau, Jacob I loved, and Esau I loved less, is what he said. Is there something wrong with that?
It's not what the Bible says.
The Bible says, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. Why did God hate Esau? Because he was Esau. That's why. He was Esau. He hated him because he knew he would be Esau. Why did God hate the Canaanites in the land of Canaan? Because what they would become. God prophesied in Genesis, the 9th chapter, that he would hate them and he would take that land from them before they ever existed.
Right.
By the foreknowledge of God, God knew that, did he not? Without God being omniscient, he is not God. Without him being omnipresent, he is not God. Without him being omnipotent, he is not God. Then why, people say, why doesn't God do something about it right now? God has an eternal purpose and a plan. And we may not understand everything right now. But God is using every moment in time, every second in time, to prove himself and bring glory to himself through you. That's right. Through you.
Just like today with us, I mean, everything we do and plan to do has a process.
Mm-hmm. The ones whom he foreknew, also he branded, marked, and corralled. That's what it says here. That word proresein, he did this. Did he write your names in the Lamb's Book of Life before he ever created anything? Now the superlapsarians will say, see there, I told you so. But why did he do it? Because he foreknew. That's what it just said. He foreknew, didn't he?
Because we were going to make that choice.
We would make that choice.
He's just seen us make it.
Genesis 1:26. God said, Elohim said, let us make man in our shadow casting likeness, spiritual likeness, in our dom, blood flowing likeness, and in our what? Sovereign likeness. Is man sovereign?
Yes.
Does man have volition? Does he have volitative qualities? Volitative, that means will. Okay? Does he? Yeah. Volitative qualities. Yeah. That's a subjunctive mode in the Greek, and the cohortive mode in the Hebrew. And jussive. Cohortive and juicy. Whom he foreknew, he marked off beforehand. To be conformed to, that means semorphos. That means metamorphosis. Have you ever seen anybody that was a scoundrel get saved? An absolute gangster, thief, liar, cheat, scoundrel get saved? You know anything about those people? You do? Okay. Yeah, my Uncle Bill. Boy, he was bad. And God saved him, and God changed him. Boy, that was quite a job. When I led that man to the Lord, I was mad. You ever hear about my Uncle Bill?
Oh, Vincent? Yeah.
My Uncle Bill almost killed me when I was probably 2.5 years old. He hit me across the back with a double-bit axe handle. He went down to Wattenberger's. Now, ever since I was born, he stole everything I had and went to go sell it for wine. I was sitting out in my backyard, and he was going to a cow pen to his little place. And he walked through the yard, and I was a little bitty kid. I really couldn't read and write, but I was looking at encyclopedias in an old ice box we got from the... These were ice boxes. They are not refrigerators. These ice boxes. They threw them away. We got an ice box. People threw them away in the dump. We go out to dump and take most stuff with away than what we put there. We didn't go to the department stores. We went appliance stores. We went to the dump. That was it. We had a dirt floor.
Can't do that now.
No, they won't let that take anything. Yeah. Fish Lake Valley, you can. You still go up there and get stuff out of the dump. Yeah. Anyway, we had this ice box and we found these encyclopedias. And I'd open these encyclopedias, and the encyclopedias have a lot of pictures in them, don't they? And I'd look at these things, and I'd look at those words, and I was so engrossed with that. Bill, my Uncle Bill, came by me, and he looked at me down there, sitting there. I was sitting down on my, just like people squat. Squatting, looking at this. I can't do that anymore.
You remember that?
Yeah, I can't do that anymore. Anyway, I was sitting, squatting down like, he came back, and he reached back, and I heard this noise. Thump, and I went out. I was out. I was gasping. The lights went out. I was gasping. My neighbor just across the fence was out in her garden. She saved my life. She went over there and did artificial respiration. I could not breathe. I was black and blue from the top of my spine here all the way down to my buttocks. He hit me across the back, and I wasn't very big. With his axe handle, as hard as he could hit me with the flat side of the axe handle. He was a miserable man. If you got too close to him, he would pull your hair out or try to pull your ears off. He was mean. Vicious. He loved to kill animals. He loved to hurt people. He cut one man's head off for a bottle of wine. He got by with it. He killed another man over wine. He stabbed another friend of mine all the way through his body. My friend woke up and he was in his house, in his kitchen, stealing vanilla extract, drinking it. He was an alcoholic. And Clifford Smith was his name. He grabbed Clifford Smith's butcher knife, which had a blade on it that long, and put it all the way through his body. Clifford was so afraid of him that he would not prefer charges against him. He did live. Two people died. After I was saved, and your pastor, Brother Ray, I went up to Kern General Hospital. I heard that he was a wino and he had diabetes. He had diabetes because nobody in our family ever had diabetes. Nobody in our family ever had Alzheimer's or dementia or anything like that. This was not known in my family. But Bill had really messed himself up drinking all of his life. All of his life. He was kind of handsome when he was young, so he stole Clark Gable's stepmother from William Gable. And that woman stayed with him until he died. I mean, well, she died first. Beautiful woman in the Hollywood culture. And she took off with my Uncle Bill. Boy, he was a scoundrel. He'd steal all of my toys, everything, whatever. Dale Remling's brother gave me a watch, a Timex watch. He said, send it in, Jimmy, and they'll fix it and give you a new one. Or fix it. And I did. And when it came in the mail, Bill stole it and sold it. If I got toy trains or anything, he'd steal them and they'd go sell them. Whatever I had, he'd taken from me. I took my grandfather's pocket knife and a little blue car, a little race car that I had. And when My mother built this room onto the house. I hadn't lived there yet, but my Uncle Bill put his fist to the wall. And in that wall, I put my car and my pocket knife. And it later got covered up. I bought that house later, about 20 years later, and retrieved my pocket knife and my car. And that's the only thing I have from my childhood. I went up to Kern General Hospital, and I talked to my Uncle Bill. I went in there with a vengeance because I wanted to tell him how bad he was. I said, "Hello, Uncle Bill. Hi, Jimmy. I said, you're dying, aren't you? They cut your leg off because you drank yourself to death. Well, you know what, Bill, you're going to hell. You may not get out of this hospital and you're going to go to hell. And I don't know anybody that deserves to go to hell more than you do because you killed two men that I know of. You tried to kill this other man and he lived. I said, you beat me up all of my life. You almost killed me when I was young. And my heart trouble that I have today is because of that, by the way. He damaged the backside of my heart. And I said, Bill, you're a rat. The worst man I've ever known. You deserve to go to hell. And I was pastoring that little church down there. I said, but Jesus Christ died for your sins. I believed that. I said, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and all you have to do is ask him to forgive you and repent of what you've done in your life. And I expected him to say, get out of here. He said, I want to be saved. Did not want that.
Turn into Jonah.
I didn't want that. I didn't want it. I wanted that man to go to hell because of what he'd done. I was up at the hospital when I was a young boy, and my grandmother raised me, and my grandmother was dying. She got hit by a drunk driver. And she was dying, and Bill was up there, and he said, Jimmy, they're coming with a meat wagon. She's dying. She's dying. He was teasing me like this, just crying, and I was crying. He was sitting there, and he'd laugh, and he'd go on. He'd do this, and this man is the one that I was preaching to. I wanted him to be lost. I wanted him to go to hell, suffer for what he had done. He walked in my house when I was a teenage boy. I was staying with my mother some. And he had a wagon he carried around with him. And this is before the leg operation, before they amputated his leg and everything. And he was out. It slowed him down a lot. He couldn't steal as much, you know. He would go on everybody's house that he went into, he stole something. And go sell it for wine. He was in my mother's house, and he had a wagon loaded up with groceries, and he was going out the door. I said, Bill, what are you doing? He said, Dottie said I could have it. And when he said that, I went to pieces. That was my grandmother. I wanted to kill him. I picked up a BB gun. I shot him with a BB gun. And then I started beating him. I beat him to death almost with a BB gun. I beat him and beat him and beat him. Then all my uncles got mad at me because I beat him up so bad. He deserved it. I said, you get out of here and don't come back or I'll kill you. I ran him off. I took the groceries back. And then I was up there leading him to the Lord reluctantly. After that, he told me how sorry he was for all the things they did to me. And when I go by to see my uncle, I gave him, in 1975 and 76, when I went to Israel, I gave him a panoramic view of Jerusalem, which I, when he died, they gave it back to me later, 10 years later. They gave me his Bibles, which I didn't even know he had. Prayer is very important. Prayer is important. My great-grandfather prayed for that boy. That boy was born in 1902. He gave him a Bible when he was a baby and wrote in here, to my son Willie. He's named after Willie Paul. To my son Willie, these scriptures will lead you to salvation. And he marked a bunch of scriptures in the Bible. This is 1903 or 4 when he gave the Bible to the kid. Again, in 1928, he gave him another Bible and he said, These would make good sermons, Bill. He wanted that boy to be a preacher so bad. But he was a murderer and a thief and a liar and a terrible wino. Totally a reprobate, but he wasn't. God saved him. And I didn't know that until 1999 when they gave him his Bibles. I was always mad at myself for going and visiting him until I saw my great-grandfather's prayers for that boy. And that's in space and time. He was dead for 60 years when this happened. He was old. He married my grandmother. My grandmother was 15 years old. And he was almost 40 when he married her. He died a long time ago, but he loved that boy. Jesus died for us a long time ago. Did he not? And he did die for my Uncle Bill. As much as I didn't want him to, he would give me money and thank me and tell me to put money. He even got baptized. He went to Freeville Baptist Church with his sister, but he went there. He listened to the perverted gospel, but he went there. Because God changed his life. What does it say here? God is able to work all things for the good of them that are the called, the elect. The ones he foreknew, he also foreordained. He conformed to the image of the Son of him to be the firstborn among many brothers. Whom he marked off beforehand, these ones he called. And the ones whom he called, these he justified. Moreover, the ones he justified, these he glorified. And he will glorify himself through you. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the circular letter, and we've looked at this several times. Verse number 4. Just as he picked us out in him before the foundation, before he created anything. He wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before he created anything, did he not? That's what it says here too. Before he created the world, to be us holy and unblemished, down in the presence of him, in love, predestined, marked off, branded, earmarked, and corralled. That's what it says right there. That's proresios. Unto us for the adoption, for the placing as sons through Christ Jesus, to himself according to his good pleasure and his spiritual activating force. It says the will of him, but that means spiritual activating force. What makes God love? He is love. But he's also justice, isn't he? Is he going to love everybody that ever was born? No. Is hell a real place? Is hell really there? Why is hell there? Why did God create hell? He didn't create hell for the reprobate, did he?
For the devil and his angels.
For the devil and his angels. And the reprobate just to get to go there, because why? Because God foreknew that they would not choose him. Are you a Unitarian Universalist now? No. Are you a Superlapsarian? No. Are you an Infralapsarian? No. Are you a modified Sublapsarian like me? Yes, probably. For the praise of the glory to the ones having been loved, in whom we have the redemption. He bought us off the slave block through the blood of him, the forgiveness, the sending away of the trespasses according to the riches of the grace of him. God saves us by grace. 2:8 says. 2:8. Ephesians 2:8 says. For in grace ye are having been saved through faith, and this is not out of you. but it's a gift of God. Not out of works, in order that no one should boast. For we are a product created in Christ Jesus upon good works. Good works of who?
God.
The good works of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is only in Him, only in Christ. Salvation, we are saved by grace alone. There is nothing in us that saves us. Now go to 1 Peter. Ephesians 1, 4 through about 6. All right. 1 Peter 1 and 2. This letter, Peter says, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It says, according to the foreknowledge. Do you believe in foreknowledge, Vincent? The foreknowledge of God? Mm-hmm. Why? Because God is omniscient. Would He be God without being omniscient? No. So we know who the person of God is. We know that He knew this beforehand. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, and in obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace, may it be greatly overflowing and multiplied. In King James, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us. It says, having regenerated us, is what it actually says. Having been born again. That's what it says, having been born again. It comes from ana and genesis. Ana and genesis. Being born again. Us unto the hope, a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Out of the dead ones. We're saved to a kleronomion. That means inheritance by law. Incorruptible. An inheritance incorruptible. Have you ever inherited something? How about some beautiful wool garments and everything? I remember, Marilyn, your mother bought some of the most fanciest stockings and underwear and stuff back in the Depression days. Her father provided this for her mother, and she had some of the most beautiful wool dresses and clothing that you could think of. And we opened up a suitcase with all that in, and it had holes all through all of that moth holes. The silk underwear was still good, all of that. But the clothing, the wool clothing, those very expensive suits were shot. It says here, an incorruptible, an undefiled, an unfading, having been guarded in the heavens for you. Having been guarded in the heavens, what's that mean? Did God create a place for us? Does He have mansions over there? Yes. Mansions. Big houses for us. And they're guarded. Satan can't come there. He's not going to touch your inheritance there. While you may get an inheritance here and get money, and somehow you invested in the stock market and it goes kapoof and it's all gone. You might invest in gold or silver, and then the government the next day declare that they'll call in all the gold and silver at their price. That happened before, didn't it?
Yep.
And devaluate what you have, take your land from you, eminent domain.
Yep.
Do you really own anything?
No.
18 years I've been fighting with the politicians in Bakersfield area, in Kern County, to let us do with our land what we needed to do to survive, and they wouldn't do it. I was contacted by a lawyer in San Francisco. He said, if you'll give me $250,000, I'll come down there and I'll get you $10 million for what they've done. He said, they're corrupt. Remember that, Marilyn?
Mm-hmm.
He said, that's a corrupt bunch of people. They are corrupt. He said, I'd love to put them all over the newspapers and nationwide news for what they've done. to you and other people. Corruption. An incorruptible inheritance. And it says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven and guarded for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. Now let's turn to 1 John. 1 John. Tekna mu tata. My little children, these things I write to you, that you sin not. And if you are going to sin, that's a third class conditional. You're going to do that. Yeah. 1 John 2 and 1. 1 John 2 and 1. That you sin not, but since you're going to do this, when we may sin, we have an advocate, a parakletos. We have toward the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, not us, but him. And he is a propitiation, a mercy seat, an offering concerning the sins of us, not only concerning our sins, but also concerning the entire world. Jesus is going to redeem the whole world. And this is what the universalists use. They're saying that no man will go to hell. But what does it really say? It says here that there's an unlimited atonement that is sufficient for all mankind, but is not only efficacious to the elect. Hereby we do know him if we keep his commandments, if we guard them. Now let's go to page number 443 in Thiessen's Systematic Theology. This is what you were asking me about there, Brother Ray. We're getting there. Okay? We're getting there. Down toward the bottom of the page, it talks about John Calvin. John Calvin, we talk about Calvinists. That's why we're Calvinists, because of John Calvin's famous ministry. He believed in the security of the believer. Believed in salvation by grace. And later on in life, and it's actually a better statement in Strong's on page 778, which I don't have with me today. I could have read it from there. And he says that John Calvin changed his thinking evolved later on. I've got one of his commentaries, which I've read to you before, that said this did not include all mankind, but only the elect. Otherwise, he said it would be foolish, because then we have the chance for angels to be redeemed also, which it's not talking about. And this is what John Calvin said.
What page are you on?
On page 343 at the bottom of the page. And you can read it also in 778 of Strong's and Systematic Theology. Christ suffered for the sins of the whole world, and in the goodness of God is offered unto all men without distinction. All men, what does that mean? That's unlimited atonement. Okay? This is what we call universal atonement. It is sufficient for all mankind. His blood being shed not for a part of the world only, but for the whole human race. Is that what we believe? Evidently Calvin agrees with us now. For although in the world nothing is found worthy of the favor of God, yet he holds out the propitiation to the whole world, since without exception he summons all to the faith in Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Faith of Christ, which is nothing else than the door unto hope for all mankind. If you are out here today listening, this first day of 2017, January the 1st, and you're listening to this on the website, and I know there's many lost people who do this. There are many Muslims out there listening. I want to say, if you're a Muslim, you'll never know God in Islam. You'll never understand God at all, and you will go to hell. If you're just a Catholic, the Pope, your confession is not going to get you to heaven. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are out there listening to these words, Jesus will save you if you will repent and call upon Him. That's your job. That's the part, the most dangerous gift that God ever gave you was volition. And your sovereignty over your eternal being. Once you have repented of your sins and call upon God, then you are His. And God also foreknew you in eternity past that you would do this. Okay? He knew this was the foreknowledge of God. Do we believe that from the scriptures that we have studied today? Do we believe this invitation? If you're out there and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're out there and you're going to church, and you haven't had an experience of grace in your life where you at one time asked God to save your soul and forgive your sins, it's not enough. Church is not enough. Religion is not enough. Going to church is not enough. You have to have an experience of grace with God. You had to ask Him to save your soul and forgive you of your sins. Has God in your life since that, has He been an inseparable character in convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come every time you went the wrong way? Has He done that? If He has not, then you don't know Him. Simple as that. And it's not too late. Today you can be saved. And if you're saved, serve Him. We give you an invitation here to join this church. I give you an invitation out there. Go find a church someplace in your area that preaches this gospel. And serve the Lord there. Mm-hmm. Make this the first day of a new life. The first day of this year. Vincent, what song do we have, brother?
Hymn 138.
We give you an invitation of eternal life. And it's not in vain. The atonement is sufficient to save you. If you, God will break your heart and be bend your knee to Him. Go ahead, brother.
There will never be a sweeter story. Story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought Him from the realms of glory, just to save a simple soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to
That offering is 100% genuine. Father, I send this message out there. This church sends their prayers with it. That if there's one lost out there, they'll come to You. And those that are saved out there, that they will serve You and glorify You in one of Your houses, in one of Your churches. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.